Well, I couldn't believe this week that our lesson is still on unity. I think the only unity that we'll ever get in the Sabbath school lessons on unity is that we're unified, that we're sick of talking about unity. But today we're going to look at worship. Now, what is your concept when you hear the word worship? What does that bring to your mind? What's worship to you?
Praising God.
Praising God? Okay. What else is worship?
Allegiance?
Allegiance. Okay. So you're not looking at an event, you're looking at a principle. Okay. What's worship mean to you? What else?
Only God is worthy.
Only God is worthy of worship? Okay. When you hear the worship word worship, what does that mean to you? Yes?
When I hear worship, I think of pulling myself away from worldly and ordinary things into a holy space with the Lord.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? What's worship? What are some of the ways that you can worship?
In song.
Song? Okay. What? Morning. What other ways can you worship? Is worship a 2 to 3 hour a deal week? What other ways do you think that you can worship? Yes?
Sometimes when I just go out for a walk, get into an aura of worship, just looking at just the beauty of nature, things that man could not have created. Okay. Whether it's a tree, even if it's a leaf that fell off a tree, I think about the Lord and how the cycle of life, that tree that might be barren today in the winter is going to come back thriving in the spring. So I fall into an aura of worship at the most, all of us could. I could be driving sometimes, just the thought of a song, like the music from this morning. I mean, you can go into a worship mode anytime, anywhere, prompted by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right. Is worship a unifier?
Sure. It's also a divider.
Are you sure?
Or it can be.
Okay. Well, then, if it can be, that means it can't be. So how can worship not be a unifier?
Deciding how somebody else should worship.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Is there more than one way to worship at church? Who said, oh yeah? All right. What are the different ways?
Some people stand like me. I can't sit when I hear a song that elevates my thoughts to the Lord. I literally cannot sit down.
Okay.
So I'm really off the spot.
All
right. Saw me pop up today. It's up and hands raised.
Okay. Why do you think we have 3 services here at Arlington?
So you can choose the type of worship you want to do.
Absolutely. Now, what's the advantage of coming to the first service versus the third service?
Lunch quicker.
Huh?
Eat lunch sooner.
That is an advantage. What are some of the other advantages?
Less crowded.
First service, yeah. What are some others?
Maybe you like the music better.
Like the music better. That's exactly right. And what's another advantage? Right, you can go visit. And you also know when it's going to end. Right? I mean, who knows when third service is going to end? But first service, see? So, now, those who come to first service and worship, and I'm going to get real because we're all family in here, Lloyd likes what at the first service?
I like the music.
The music.
Not necessarily. I don't mind the first.
I understand what you're saying, but you like the old hymns and want the familiarity, see? Well, then Lloyd's not going to be a great candidate to go to the rock and roll service for the second service. You probably wouldn't mind it. I'm just saying. So that's why we have different things. There are different ways of worshiping. And who are we to say that the way we like is better than the way somebody else likes? Now, when we began the youth YG church, there was lots of questions about it. I had questions about it. But I decided one thing. Even though some of the people were dressed like they were going to a nightclub, which I didn't approve of particularly, and some of the music I didn't approve of, but I came to conclusion, guess what? Where were they at 10:15 on Sabbath morning? Here! And we certainly wasn't going to reach them at 10:15 over there. So, I had to adjust my thinking. Third service, first of all, in third service you have to stand up for three songs. Stand up for three songs instead of two songs in first service. You see? I mean, you can say all you want to, but when you're 74 years old and stand up for three songs in a row, you're tired. Lesson number one, never have your wife in your class. Well, I've been known to stand up a little bit. But you see, but worship has to be meaningful to us in order to be meaningful to God. Now, you like music, and Angela likes music. And you would like a worship service where you stand and applaud and sing and shout. See? Well, I recognized that when I preached at a black church in Houston. My wife gave me some good advice. She said, you better put on a show. Well, that's good advice. You see, you cannot go into, not just picking on a black church, it should be any church, but you cannot go in a black church and be docile. Because their worship is different. I think I shared with you, I didn't get to stand up to preach in the Houston church till about 10 to 12. They had a lady, his eye is on the sparrow. This beautiful job. And so they turned around and asked her to do it a second time. You know. And so I said to the elder next to him, I said, I can kind of adjust my sermon a little bit, but what time do you usually, you know, get out? Adjust your sermon? I mean, he was horrified. And then it began to dawn on me. I mean, getting out at 12:45, 1 o'clock was nothing. You see? See, it was me. It was my concept of speaking generally in a white church. If you got not through at 12 o'clock, they're bored, they're tired, they're ready to go. But not in a black church. So see, worship is what you and God are used to. And there are no particular rights and wrongs. Yes?
And I think our church, like this Christmas program, has really... several groups.
Right.
My daughter came in and said, and I'd listened to some of the regular songs that sung, and then they came across a little pretty fast there.
Yeah. Said,
you know, to her, just a few minutes ago, I said, I hope the others enjoyed that, and I know they did, many of them did, but it wasn't my kind.
Yeah, yeah.
I grew up in a where to Messiah, we sang that Handel's Messiah. And that's such, it brings tears to my eyes, a couple of those when they talk about Emmanuel. Not the Emmanuel they sang this morning, but for me, I enjoy this.
Yeah.
But it shows a difference.
Yeah.
We should be willing, and our church is.
Yeah. I think our church is way ahead of the times. Have the type of service that the people are comfortable with. Now, I have a very good friend who hasn't been to church in a long time. But his attitude is fantastic about God. He feels like he has a walk with God, but he just feels like he has no need to go to church. He says, "Hey, I'm doing great spiritually, but I just don't think I need to come to church." How do you react to that, and how do you handle that? What would you say? What are your feelings? Why are you here? What do you say about the person who says, "Well, I have a good relationship with God, I walk with God, but I just don't feel the need to come to church"? What's your reaction to that? Pardon?
I suspect there aren't going to be any hermits in heaven.
Okay, no hermits in heaven. All right. Yes?
I have a different perspective because if you look back from what I could tell reading through when in the scriptures when they went to the temple, they weren't going for their own fulfillment. They were going to search out other people. They were going to fulfill their mission, to spread the gospel. They were going, in our case, it would be, "I'm coming here for you. I'm coming here for you because there may be something you need out of me. There may be some connection that I can help make, but I'm coming here to fulfill lifting you up." I can't get that. And I think a lot of people, what I noticed in growing up now, a lot of people have a misconception, and even my family, where I'm trying to retrain some of them to say, "Look, why are you here? Are you here to get your 30 minutes of lift up and then you leave, and then you didn't touch anybody when you were here?" And I believe that corporate church worship is because of fellowship in the family that grows people in Christ. So there's more to it than just me and my connection. I think that the reason you have church, the reason you have come here, it's for you and you and you, and that's why I'm here.
Okay.
Does it make sense?
Okay. Does it make sense?
Yes.
All right. So how do you feel about that concept?
I'd like to just add to his word. The reason I'm even here today is in this church, in this Sabbath school class, is because of Ernie and Sue. I mean, I love everybody in here, but they have never stopped reaching out to me and Rodney the 4 years or whatever we've been gone. And the koinonia, the love that's in this church, and Rodney, wish you could be here today. It cannot be bought. And here's the reason I come to church. Because I no matter where I travel, where I go, I make myself find a Christian Seventh Day Adventist church every Saturday when I'm not in town. It's because I deplete my cup every week.
Mm-hmm.
You guys know me. I give it away. I give every person alive. So by the time Sabbath gets here, I am just praising God and going, "Oh, my cup is empty. Fill it up, Lord. Please fill it up."
Okay.
So I come for that reason. But the person that you described, I have people in my family just like that,
mm-hmm,
who don't go to church at all. Where is their koinonia? You know, where's their outreach? It's a husband and wife with seven kids who don't go to anybody's church. I don't know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to tell them, "Come back." And they're bitter at the church. So I'm just dying to hear what you're going to say, but I know why I come.
Okay.
I love the koinonia, the love, just the looks of gratitude that I got just coming here today.
Very good. All right. Who else? Yes, ma'am.
He started going to his mother-in-law's church, and I just praised God, even though it wasn't was in church.
Okay. All right.
And then when that pastor started preaching the Sabbath and started telling his congregation to meet Friday night and rest on Sabbath, I remember I wanted to tell him all about the Seventh-day Adventists. And my Uncle Leroy, you know, he said, sometimes it's better to just let God work in their life. And
absolutely.
Don't bring them to the church.
Absolutely. That's the biggest point in witnessing we miss, is what we feel like we have to do the Holy Spirit's work. Okay. Yeah.
Where is he?
Well, I do believe in private deal. I mean, remember, one of the principles we have is Paul. Well, how did he get his gospel? 3 years in a desert by himself. But that's certainly an exception. Let's go back to what Philip said. He says that when he comes to worship, he helps you and you help him. Is there any truth to that? Absolutely. We feed off of synergy. In business, it's very important for a company to have synergy. And the same reason that when we come here is that we share with each other. If we're honest with people, we share our burdens at times and we share the good things. But I absolutely believe that. But there's another facet. If you do all your studying by yourself, per se, or you feel no need to come to church, per se, what does that do to your vision of God and your vision of religion? What does that tend to do?
Gives you tunnel vision.
I had a person a couple of weeks ago. Now, I know you're going to find this hard to believe. But he said to me, well, I don't believe everything you teach. Now, my inner voice said, you fool. But my outer voice said, which I believe, by the way, so what? You see, one of the things that we miss by not coming together is learning different aspects of who God is. Now, my particular viewpoint of God is certainly different than it was 2 years ago. It ought to be. Well, I'm not growing. Certainly different than 30 years ago, which I've done a complete 180 from being the most legalistic person you can find to one that understands relationship. But you see, when we come together in this class, we get to share different aspects. And by being here, you get to see different things, perhaps, than you wouldn't think of yourself. And to me, I think the fellowship is absolutely important. It's important to me to be part of this class. But it's also important to me that I get to see something that maybe I haven't thought of or haven't looked at or I need to look at different. Now to prove this, next week, or next quarter, our lessons are all on Revelation. And so what we have to decide, are we going to do Revelation next quarter to confirm what Seventh-day Adventists believe? If we do, we're looking at it in the absolutely, in my opinion, in the wrong set of eyes. Now, I had an interesting dynamic happen in this class. I mentioned about the state of the dead. And someone in this class said, well, I believe when you die, you go to heaven. And we had a nice lady in here, well-meaning, and she immediately said, well, ask him why he believes that. Now, in that statement, what was she really saying? What was she saying?
He's wrong.
I'm right. He's wrong. I don't think she meant it that way, but that's what she was saying. Do you know what I said to myself? I'm going to go back and re-examine my thinking.
You can ask that question in two different ways.
Yes.
One is, I really would like to know what your thinking is and understand. Another is, be quiet, don't say anything, you'll quit.
Yeah. But see, I looked at it as not that I thought I'm right and he's wrong. I thought, well, why do I think I'm right? And we need to do that about what our picture and our thinking of what God is like. And so when we come to worship, we have a sermon, we have this class discussion. I hope that we get from it a better picture, a clearer picture of how much God loves us and cares for us. And to think that we have the total answer is that when we become arrogant, just as like the Pharisees were. I have it all. And so I'm preparing you ahead of time. When we get into Revelation next quarter, I'm going to have that same attitude. Are we trying to confirm that we're Seventh-day Adventists and we're correct? Or are we going to examine it with saying, what is maybe something that I've missed? And you get that when you come to church. I'm not sure that you get that when you pull yourself aside and study on, quote, your own way of studying. And you certainly miss the fellowship. You see, every one of you walked into this class today, and most every one of you said, hey, I'm doing good. When there's problems and problems and problems that we're all dealing with. And sometimes we need to hear other people's problems to put our own problems into perspective. And other times we need to hear what God has done in other people's lives so that we can find out what He's still doing in our lives. Now, yes?
I want to expand on that concept.
Okay. I'll take 15 minutes.
I saw a note this week, an email on Facebook, I'm not sure, about a Jewish man that raised in the Jewish faith, and along the line he decided, well, he wanted to know more about Yeshua, about Jesus. Because he was told for generations, all through Jewish history, they were told that the Old Testament was the Jewish history. The New Testament was for Gentiles. So he was not instructed at all. They are not instructed in the traditional Jewish faith about the New Testament, the apostles, and Jesus, etc. But he jumped out of that track that had been followed by his religion for 6,000 or 8,000 years now, studied about Jesus and said, wow, he became a believer, and then his father became a believer. And the point is, he was locked in. We could say that that religion, that denomination, was locked into a tunnel for history. And some people break out of that, some people never do. I think the same thing can be said about probably any denomination. You take today's denomination. I think you can take our denomination of today. For a couple hundred years, our church, I think, has been locked into a fairly specific indoctrination, culture, habit, teaching, preaching, that we have those, and we've been real good at that. Except for the fact that we've got a lot of our millennials and young people are no longer seeing anything, seeing a meaningfulness in that. And And so now we have a conflict in our church, in our denomination, and I think other denominations could all say the same thing. And I think your point is, if we get locked into a style of worship, a list of worship, what I dress, how I dress, what I eat, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, if we get locked into that, we're missing out on the real purpose that God has for us of knowing His character. Ellen White herself said that particular concept is a danger to the growth of knowing God.
Yeah, absolutely. There's 5,000 to 6,000 churches a year in the United States that are closing their doors. Now, there's a reason for that. There was a German philosopher who did a study of churches, and he said a church is good for about 200 years. And then it loses its way. Well, our church is coming up on that benchmark down the road. So we have to ask our question. So that brings to mind a question I want to ask you. There's a church in Houston that on Saturday night draws 16,000 people. On Sunday morning draws 16,000 people. Sunday afternoon, a Spanish deal, that draws 16,000 people. That's about 45,000 people. There's a church in Dallas that's doing so good that in Tulsa there are people going to a building from 8,000 to 10,000 of them congregating in a building to watch the TV screen of the guy preaching in Dallas. Now, I can give you about 10 examples of this. Why? Why would 45,000 people go to one church and people would go to a building and hear the preacher on a TV screen 300 miles away? Why? I hate it when people give you the first answer right out of the box. Now, I don't get to make fun of anybody else's answer. That's exactly correct. They preach Jesus. They preach what He's done for you and me. They preach what Jesus wanted to accomplish.
But we're the ones who have lost it. Ellen White says that's our problem. We preach doctrine and not Jesus.
That's it. I hate it when they get to your closing line. The good news is we're getting out of here early. Yeah. They preach Jesus. What an odd concept. They don't care who the little bighorn is. We do. So, when a person's hungry, what do you do for them? No, you preach them a sermon.
Then potluck.
When they're thirsty, what do you do for them? No, you explain to them the 2300-day prophecy. When a person feels like he's not loved, what do? You preach to them what kind of meat they're supposed to eat. Well, we have the most beautiful picture of God you can have.
But I mean, this doctrine has Ellen White, and she teaches Jesus. Okay. And she said, we don't teach Jesus. We don't teach Jesus.
That's right. One of the things that if you notice in the quarterly, and again, I'm not knocking the quarterly, but then I guess when I bring it up, I am knocking it. But I don't mean to knock it. Is what are the proofs in the paragraphs? When you look at your quarterly, what proofs are they in the paragraphs? Quotations from Ellen White. Now, if I went to a Baptist church, and I like Billy Graham, but I would not be interested in every page having a quotation from Billy Graham. Because I'm not interested in what Billy Graham says. I'm interested in what the Bible says. So when it comes to worship, yes, we need to be together. And Philip's exactly correct. I need him, he needs me. We need to have our picture of God. But our worship service should be the type that presents and uplifts and shows who God is. Through our sermons, through our music, through our Sabbath school class, has got to be the best message in the universe that God loves you, cares for you, came to this earth to show you what God was like. And if it took him to go to Calvary to die, to show his love, he was willing to do that. Yes?
Last Wednesday night, I went to prayer meeting at Keller, and...
Oh, it wasn't here?
No.
Oh, okay.
And it was a stretch. I wasn't great, but I went to prayer meeting, and so I was relating, you know, I was doing a big deal what I went through, you know? And then this lady, this beautiful black lady next to me, has a 7-year-old who she has to prepare for him. He's acting out because he's brilliant. I think he's just more in school. But come to find out, she is on dialysis. She must be in her early 30s. She has to do dialysis 10 hours a day, every day of her life until she gets on with me. And if I hadn't gone to that prayer meeting that night, my focus probably would have still been on myself, you know? But just through that process, I'm praying for her, and I'm praying for her, you know, so while I have my children, you know, my youngest daughter goes to church, my middle daughter goes to not an Adventist church, it's a local, you know, church in Miami, and my oldest daughter comes here. Of the three, probably my youngest that doesn't go to church has the most wonderful concept of God. But so I think, so, you know, we have to just, some people, for whatever reason, maybe they're not in church, and I have to give her that space. But for me, every time I come to church, I'm so touched by what people, and it just gives me a whole different perspective. And it did Wednesday night. I just thought, wow, you know, God didn't give me that, because I don't think I could handle that, you know, because she's handling that beautifully. And all that, I had an infusion in my arm for 3 weeks during this process. Drove me nuts. Couldn't wait to get done with that. And she's been on this for years. And, you know, I just think, wow, for me.
Yeah. Well, that's a good... Absolutely, because you find out. The reason... Now, what my daddy would say if he was alive... being a legalist among illegalists, well, all these churches have no other message, so that's why they're popular. And I used to kind of think that. And then he said, you know, you don't have to give up anything to be a Baptist, but you have to give up a lot to be an Adventist. You see that concept? We never flip to think that people come to church for uplifting. They come to church for answers. They come to church for fellowship. But these other churches are giving them the love of God. And we don't need to, and I don't think our church does particularly, but a lot of churches do that I've visited over the last few years. You know, you're hearing doctrine and who the little bighorn is, and that does nothing. Do you know how they teach bankers to find counterfeit bills?
They study the real thing.
Yeah. They never touch a counterfeit bill. They only touch the real ones. And they get to know the real ones so well that when the counterfeit comes along, they recognize it immediately. Do you know what we do sometimes? We dwell on the counterfeit. We want to make sure, and let's watch next quarter. We want to make sure you know who the little bighorn is. Oh, I guess that's Custer. Little horn is. We want you to know that. And we want you to know what power is going to arise so that you can be looking for it. And then here comes Christ walking along in your life, and we say to Him, get out of the way. I'm trying to figure out who this is over here. Worship should be dwelling on the love of God and how much He cares for you, loves for you. And when you have that relationship and you know who God is and you walk with God, then when the counterfeit comes along, you said, get out of here. And you move right on. We all worship in our different styles. We all like different kinds of music. But the main reason to worship God, not that He created us, that's nice. Not that He gave us life, that's nice. But when we ran away from home, He came after us and picked us up out of the depths of hell, held us in His arms, and by going to the cross, He says, I love you. That's the message that people come to church, come to Sabbath school, that are willing to go and watch a theater performance on a screen from a church 300 miles away. That's the message that will bring people into our church. I'm tired. My voice is tired. We're through. Father in heaven, thank You for this class. Thank You for these people. Thank You that for the right that we have to get together to discuss and learn more about You. Help us as in our daily studies that we open up our hearts and we say, Lord, give me new insights. Give me a new set of eyes to look at the things that I believe and help me put them into context of Your great character. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.